Well, we're talking about Christ's power in our lives this morning and looking back at the book of Philippians. So this morning I'd like to introduce our talk by showing you two photos. Actually, one was a negative. When I went to Bible school a long, long, long time ago, it was at a place where our youth group had gone down and spent some snow camps there. And I was looking through the files of past year's photographs, and I came across this 2x2 negative, which I thought looked familiar. I had better eyesight back then. So I had it printed out, and I've blown it up 25 times from that original size. That's me. With the hair? No, that's me. A long time ago. So when you expand photographs that are actually taken on film and blow them up, you can blow them up to a huge amount without them becoming grainy. If you do that with a digital photograph, then you'll see little squares eventually that get pixelated. Scriptures often expand on something that has been previously said. And we read Philippians 1:27. It's only about a third of the verses, a third of the words as the next section, but it deals with the same three topics. It deals with citizenship, behavior, standing firm, and striving together. And Paul expands on this original little photo that it gives in chapter 1 at the corner of chapter 3 and chapter 4. So these two passages remind us that the Bible expands on things and explains them later. So Scripture explains Scripture. It's a good principle to remember. And then Paul uses the word therefore right in the beginning of chapter 4, and it refers back to what he's been talking about in chapter 3, and it refers onward to what he was going to be talking about in chapter 4. There weren't chapters in the original scriptures. So how we are to live follows logical conclusions based on what God does for us. So what God does for us is before the therefore, and after the therefore is how we are to be living. And there's a logical connection between the two. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the content on either side of the therefore. And it's Christ's power that enables us to live as Christ intended us to step up and live as his people. So let's talk about the first little bit. Scripture expands on and explains Scripture. I know there are 66 books in the Bible, but it's all one book. And there's a storyline, there's a plot line that goes through from chapter 1 of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And we begin to understand more as we read further into the book. And we get more plot developments and character developments, and things happen. And it starts to lead, we know, to the New Testament, to Christ. So the ending in Revelation ties up all the loose ends and makes everything clear in one coherent picture. But that's not the end. The end of the book is not the end, because it prepares us for all the sequels. Because Christ talked about the ages to come after we have ended our lives here. There is more. It's not written down yet, but there is the sequel to become. So we see the Scripture expanding on Scripture. Genesis 1 talks about the creation of the world, ends with the creation of human beings. And then chapter 2, it starts again and goes over that one little part of chapter 1 that talked about humans. And so we find out about the origins of the first man and the first woman. And then in chapter 3, it happens that we find out where sin begins. So the books of the history and the prophets and the poets, they expand on Genesis 3. We learn a whole lot more about sin and about human beings, but we also learn about the promise of God's salvation, that he will send someone who will be a savior. And it provides more and more details as we read through the prophets and the Psalms, the details of the coming savior, and it highlights our inability as human beings to please God, to do what he wants us to do instead of ourselves. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and following, this expands on Philippians 1:27. So what's the lesson out of this? If you're stuck reading in the scriptures and don't understand something, keep reading. And eventually, you'll come to a place where you understand, oh, this is what that means. So I'm reading in the middle of Ezekiel. That's a tough book to read. But you know, there's a chorus in Ezekiel, and it says, that they may know that I am the Lord their God. So the Bible doesn't always say exactly what it means, but it gives you the theme that God works in people's lives and in our lives. And sometimes we think, Lord, what are you doing? Like, I don't understand. And then you just remember, this is so that you may know that I am the Lord your God, and that you are to be relying on me and not on yourself. Paul had to come to that conclusion too. So, scripture instructions are how we are to live, and they follow logical conclusions based on what God does for us. So if you read a lot of the commandments, there's always a little verse before the commandment. So in the garden, what was the commandment? Don't eat of this tree. But what did he preface it by? You can eat of all of the trees in the garden, just not this one. So God tells us more about himself and his provision for us before he talks about commandments. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? No other gods before me. But how does he start before that? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There's always a logical conclusion, because God says, what I've done for you, now this is what I want you to be doing. There's always this logical conclusion based on what God does for us. And if you read through the prophets, it's always the prophets reminding the people, listen, don't you remember what God has been doing for you? Why are you going your own way? And last week we learned a little bit about the communion, because for us, that's our reminder of what God has done for us. The bread, the element of the bread in the Lord's Supper, reminds us of the Lord's body and what he did for us. And then the cup reminds us of the blood that was shed by the Lord. Communion is our reminder. When it gets to the New Testament and many of the books that were written by Paul, Paul uses the same structure. He does a lot of teaching, and then at some point in the book, he'll say, therefore. And the therefore refers back to all of the teaching about what God has done for us. In the book of Romans, therefore comes in chapter 12. So we've got 11 chapters of what God has done for us. Talks about who he is, how people respond to him, how we get saved, all about faith, all about grace, about the power of sin, and the Holy Spirit's power to help us combat sin. He talks about Israel has turned away from God, but there's a future for them. And then he goes, therefore, by the mercies of God, talking about what God has done for them, that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to the Lord, and which is your reasonable service of worship. So in the New King James and the Old King James, it says reasonable. In the NIV, it says you're true and proper. In other New American Standard, says it's your spiritual worship. So I looked up the word that means spiritual or reasonable. And it means both. And in the ancient Greek usage of the word, they worshipped all of these gods. And a reasonable person worshipped. And so his spiritual service, singing hymns and so on, was a reasonable way to worship God. That's amazing. Reason and spiritualness goes together, spirituality in worshiping God. And it's because we know what God has done for us. And it's reasonable. If he's done all these things for us, then it's reasonable that we give our lives to him to do what he wants us to do. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, the first word is, therefore. So it refers back to the first three chapters in what Paul has been teaching the Philippians and us, what God has done for us. And immediately before these verses, or the therefore, it's talking about eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven, because our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens. We have a passport in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are waiting for to come back for us, it says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Now, I'm a dad of five, and there is no possible way that I can bring everything under my control, even in my family or my household. It's hard enough in my own life to bring everything under control, and it doesn't work. But God's power, which is given to Jesus, that he can bring everything under his control. When he was here on earth, he brought sickness under his control. He brought the weather under his control. He was able to escape angry crowds by slipping through them when they wanted to throw him off the cliff. And he was even in control of his death. And he gave his spirit to the Lord, and on the third day, he rose again. God had given him that authority to bring back himself from the dead. That's a lot of power. And Paul goes on to say that that power that is the same power that will transform our humble, lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, I'm really happy about that. I'm glad that my body is going to be changed with all of its imperfections and all of my sinful tendencies, and God will make it like Christ's glorious body. That's our destiny because of Christ. So Paul says, therefore, there's a logical conclusion, because Christ is doing that for us, and we are citizens of heaven, and we are waiting eagerly for him to come back for all of this to happen. So it is Christ's power that enables us to step up and live as his people. And the first way that he talks about this in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So he's referring back to standing firm in the Lord, just as the first chapter had it. And how we do that? By waiting for the Savior to come. But it's also right now. And he's calling the Philippians there, brothers and sisters, I love you. I long for you. He's in Rome. They're back in Philippi. And he said, you're my joy and my crown. So he's saying, you're going to be my reward in heaven. And I wish I was with you. And I wish you could be with me. God's power through Jesus Christ is the same power that enables us to love one another and to enjoy being together. I mean, when we came in the church and saw everybody, it was like, okay, I got to talk to this person, I got to talk to this person, oh, I have to talk to them later. It's, we enjoy being together. Well, at least I enjoy being with you, and I think it's mutual. Who gave us that ability? We are come from all different walks of life. We're different people. And the Lord gives us that ability to be endeared to one another. It fosters love and kindness and support. And it goes across cultures. So we know there's people from the Philippines, and there's people from Canada, and there's people from Indonesia, and there's people from farms, and there's people from the city, and all over the place. Dutch people and Canadians and whoever else, right? And the Lord enables us to get along, and to love one another, and to work together. That's Christ's power. And then he gives us specifics. And the first specific is to stand firm in the Lord is two ladies in the church who aren't getting along. And one's name was Euodias and the other was Syntyche. And somehow, it was a very touchy situation. And it's a touchy situation for anyone to try and bring two people who are just, to each other together. And Paul's very careful with his language. He says, I plead with Euodias, and I also plead with Syntyche. It's not one only. He's not taking sides. He's saying, listen, I want you to be united again, to be of the same mind as Christ. To be of the same mind in the Lord. To be thinking the same way. We had a situation in my last church, we did a build, a new church building anyway. And there was a difference of opinion about what to put on the floor in the nursery. Can you believe it? And they were almost at each other's throats. One wanted a carpet, and one wanted those interlocking foam things that looked like puzzle pieces. And there were reasons on both sides why one was terrible and the other one was good. And one lady said, if you put that down, I'll just come in and rip it up. How do you help ladies like that? It's only Christ's power. I don't think it ended very well. But they were urged to be of the same mind. This is a new building. We're here to be a lighthouse in the community, and you want to start with a good fight? No. And so the deacon, who was in charge of the building committee, and who had allowed different ladies to have their voice in this one particular area, he came to me and said, they're having this meeting, and I would like you to be there. Because I'm afraid. And Paul says, listen, I ask you, my true companion, and we don't know if that, the Greek word which means true companion, if that's actually the guy's name, but that was the meaning of the name. He said, like, I'd like you to live up to your name and be a true companion to me and to these two ladies by helping them to come together. Help these women. And these weren't just new Christians we're fighting or something. These were people who had contended at my side, Paul says, in the cause of the gospel. They were veterans. They had been serving the Lord for a long time with Paul. And the word contending is the word we get athletic from. They were working together as athletes on a team. That had been the history of the church. These ladies had been just wonderful evangelists and working in their communities for Christ. Maybe they were teaching Sunday school or whatever they called it back then, but they were great Christians. And somehow, they had turned their backs on each other and they weren't cooperating with anybody anymore. Now, I know Jen and Chris play a lot of sports, and the one, Kyle, and the others. What happens if two team members don't get along? How does a team do? Doesn't do very well, does it? No. They might set the ball up for volleyball, but on the wrong side of the net, and so you get creamed. And Paul's saying, you two ladies were team members, great team members. And dear friend, go and help these two ladies. It's important. If the team isn't working together, a team doesn't do very well in the fight or in the contest. And then he recalls us, reminds us of the dedicated service of co-workers. He says, and Clement and all my other co-workers. And he's getting them to remember the team members. Do you remember who was on your team? I like baseball, and I can name probably most of the players who were on the 1992 Blue Jays who won the World Series, or the players in the 1972 Canada versus Russia. I can even remember players on the Detroit Tigers when they won the World Series in 1967. Remember team members that you worked with, that you looked up to. Get the spirit of the team back. Ladies, please stop the fighting. Start working together again in Christ. Now, have you ever read the acknowledgments in a book? Some books have them, especially Christian books that have like textbooks and stuff. And the author will say, I really want to thank all these people who contributed. And they usually say, and my wife who was so patient with me when I was writing and ignoring her for so long. And there's usually a long list of names, and then there's like a caveat. They say, and everybody else, in case I've forgotten anybody's name, I want to thank them. And Paul kind of does that here as well. He acknowledges Clement and these two ladies and this fellow who was his true companion. And then he says, the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul reassures us that our citizenship will be remembered and not forgotten. God doesn't drop us from memory when we're no longer there. In the ancient times, and even nowadays, on the tax roll or the voting roll, if somebody dies, their names are supposed to be taken off the voting roll. Every once in a while you hear stories about people who are dead voted. Now, how did they do that? In those days, in Philippi, if you were dead, your name was struck off the list of citizens. You couldn't vote. You couldn't participate. You couldn't be a juror. You couldn't pay taxes. But it doesn't happen that way in our citizenship in heaven, because our names are written down in God's book of life. In Revelations, it calls it the Lamb's book of life. And that's secure. That doesn't change. When we die, we're not out of memory. Maybe if people will forget us in a generation or two who are still alive, but God does not forget. And we are secured in God's book of life. You know, we've been talking about our country is showing pretty clearly that we're divided about lots of different issues. And it makes people angry. And they don't want to get along. And they'll slant their views. Well, don't you know what he said? Or don't you know what she said? And it's difficult. And it's really evident in the way people talk to one another, how they talk about each other, and how they treat them. I still go back to Home Depot every once in a while and talk to the fellow associates that were there. And their comments have always been, in the last 2 years, the way people, customers, talk to us is just awful. And they post every once in a while about, oh, there are some people I would just like to smack them in the nose. But you know, churches are affected too. And My wife works in the office, and she hears lots of stories about pastors who are just burnt out because of this time during COVID. Not just because of the protocols, but because people are angry and they fight each other in the church. And they get on the pastor for saying, you know, we have to protocol, we have to wear masks, we can't do this, we can't do that. And they just wear the pastor right down to the nubs. And they're quitting. There's been a large number of pastors who have quit. And not just in our denomination, but in many. And they just can't handle the infighting anymore. So I wanted to remind us today, what are the marks of a Christian? The marks of a Christian people, Christ's people, are humility, unselfishness, unity. Christ prayed for us in John 17 that the world will know that we are his disciples by our love, but also by our unity, that they may be one even as we are one, and that they will know that you have sent me by their unity. Having the same mind as Jesus, loving, forgiving. Well, there's a good one, isn't there? Forgiving. Building people up, not ripping strips off people. Joyfulness, not anger. Patience. Wow. That's a hard one, isn't it? When people are just... I don't want to listen anymore. That's hard. Peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Peacemakers. Kind. When you talk to people, you are gentle and you use caring words rather than angry words. And Christ's power is transforming us to live out our true citizenship. Can people tell that we're citizens of Canada by the way we are angry and fight and divided, or they see us as citizens of somewhere else, of heaven? And Paul says, let us be standing firm in the Lord in these ways. I'm going to read from you from one verse in Ezekiel, a couple of verses in Ezekiel. It's about the Lord will be Israel's shepherd. He says, "And then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord." May that be in our hearts and minds this week. Amen.